Let me direct your attention to your Bibles, if you have it. Go ahead and open it. We're going to be in the New Testament today, in the book of 2 Corinthians. This is a letter to the Corinthians that was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people at a place called Corinth, a church, in fact, that he loved, but that he had a very tenuous relationship with. If you're familiar with this, you know that the Apostle Paul and the church of Corinth really did not get along. And they struggled back and forth. And Paul, out of a labor of love for them and a labor of love for Jesus, just persisted with them to try to keep them on track, to try to guide them into all truth. But they were easily led astray. They were easily led astray by people who were flashy. They would have some preachers and others come along saying, "I'm an apostle and I have a gift of eloquent speech," or "look at the clothes that I wear," or "look at my background where I come from." And many of them were saying this. They were saying, "I saw Jesus once. I'm special and I have authority because I saw Jesus in the temple. Oh, I saw him at the Pharisee's house when that woman wiped his feet with her hair. I was standing up. I saw that." They had a personal contact with Jesus. And Paul, the loving apostle who had been faithful and speaking truth to them all along the way, they were dismissing him because he wasn't flashy, he wasn't pretty, he didn't have a nice background, a lot of money, and he had not personally seen Jesus while Jesus was alive, right? He had an encounter on the road to Damascus, a supernatural encounter with Jesus. And so we see here an issue at hand where the apostle is trying to establish credibility with this church who is dismissing him. They're believing in the wrong things. Paul has the truth to guide them. How is he going to get them to listen to him? How would you do it if they were believing in all that glitters, but you had the truth in you to tell them? What would you do? The approach that Paul takes is rather to say, "Hey, I'm just like them. I'm just as special as they are." He takes an approach that says, "No, listen, we're all equal at the foot of the cross." Quickly today, I know we don't have much time. Four realities of our rescue. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. "From now on, therefore," Paul writes to the Corinthians, "from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." What that simply means is we don't regard one another according to what we can see through our own fleshly eyes of desire and greed and all of this worldly stuff, nor do we look at them at what they appear to be according to the outward appearance. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. For even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." What is he saying here? He's saying, Paul said, there's a time in my life when I thought about Jesus and I thought, he's just a poor guy. He's just a homeless. He's just a dirty guy. He's just a teacher. He's just a prophet. He's just a rabbi. I just see what I see. We don't regard him that way any longer. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," verse 17, "he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold," or "look, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You might see an exclamation point there. This is a plea. This is the apostle pleading with him. On behalf of Christ, we implore you. Please. Do you see what's at stake here? Do you see the weight of this? Do you see God wants to reconcile you to himself? On behalf of Christ, we implore you, be reconciled to God. This is God we're talking about here. "For our sake, he made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, quoting Isaiah, in a favorable time, I listened to you. This is God's voice speaking in Isaiah. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Paul looks at the Corinthians. He says, behold, now is the favorable time when God will listen. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Four realities of our rescue in Christ. The first is this, the people of rescue. We see here a people of rescue in verse 17, the first three words, therefore, if anyone, who is it that's able to come to Christ? Who is it that falls under the umbrella of anyone? Is there one person that's left out of that canopy of anyone? No, there's not. Anyone may come to Christ. And this is Paul making himself equal, distinguishing himself from the false teachers. They're saying, I'm special, I'm something, I'm a certain class of Christian because of my human qualities, my human background. Paul's saying, no, no, no. If anyone is in Christ, what's their rank in Christ? A new creation. Well, what if they're rich? They're a new creation too, if they come to Christ. What if they're dirty? What if they're divorced? What if their background is messy, Matthew? What if they come from a different ethnicity, a different, you know what they are? They're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. What about you, Paul? What about you? What commends you to us? Why should we listen to you? Let me tell you why. Because I'm a new creation. That's what he's saying. Listen, don't listen to these others who are commending themselves for the flesh. Don't see through the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That means you this morning. That means anyone. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. You ever know what it means if I say a name dropper? Somebody's a name dropper. A name dropper is somebody who they like to let it be known that they know important people. You know what I mean? And a true name dropper, an experienced one, won't just come out and say, oh, I know this person. I know the superintendent of the school system, or I know the governor, Brian Kemp. They won't come out and say it. They like to sprinkle it into regular conversation. And so it looks something. We had Peyton Manning lived in a house in Ootowah where I used to live. He lived in a house. Everybody knew where he lived. And sometimes you might run into him in Cracker Barrel or somewhere. There's Peyton Manning over across the room back in the back corner eating breakfast with somebody. You could go to work that day. You could say, well, you know, this morning when I was eating breakfast with Peyton Manning, I was thinking about my day. And you see, you just sprinkle it in as if it's just an afterthought. But the people, you intend for them to grip on it. Oh, he had breakfast with Peyton Manning? I mean, it's a name dropper. I knew a man who used to do this. And you name somebody famous. He was a colleague in youth ministry. He would always say, oh, they were in my youth group. I say, when were they in your youth group, you know? You weren't even born then, you know, but you know what a name dropper is. Here's the picture I'm trying to draw here. Paul is saying, listen, no matter who you are, no matter who you know, there's only one name worth dropping in God's church, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. God has the perspective. He owns the purview, and he possesses the power, my friends, to save anybody he determines to. And baptism declares that God's power reaches even me. You might see people out there say, hey, I'm too good. I don't need saved. What do you mean? I live a good life. God doesn't need to save me. God has the power to reach anybody, my friend. You might say, I'm too far gone. I'm too sullied. I'm too dirty. I'm too wicked. I don't deserve to be saved. God has the power to reach anybody. You're not too good to need it, and you're not too far gone to get it. God has a people of rescue, but also he has a place of rescue. A place of rescue. Verse 27, the second three words. If anyone is in what? Christ. There's a location of rescue, a proximity to be found. If we want to be saved, there is one who can save and none other. His name is Jesus Christ. See, it matters It matters where you are. It matters who you're with. Anyone, yes, can be saved. Anyone can be saved. But only those in Christ will be saved. We learned this on our mission trip. We went to Oregon, right? The northwest part of Oregon, the very tip. Went to Portland, the city of Portland. You try to order sweet tea. That's a crime there, okay? You try to find a Chick-fil-A, that's a felony. And they're just not around. I mean, it matters where you're at, what your source is going to be. And it matters if you're near Christ. The place of rescue is not universal. There's one who can rescue, and his name is Jesus. The one who is in Christ is joined to the destiny of Christ. See, the one who is in Christ, listen, is joined to the destiny of Christ. Where Christ died, we die to self. Where Christ was raised to new life, we are raised in new life too. That is the one way to find life, through Jesus Christ. The people of rescue, the place of rescue, the position of rescue. Verse 17 at the end. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's our position. That's our position when we're rescued. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. This is deliberately overemphasized here. Look how what Paul says, looking at verse 17, if you'll look with me together. He reiterates it. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, period. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. Don't miss that. If you're in Christ today, it is not just a manner of speaking to say, oh, okay, I'm new. I guess things are refreshed a little bit. I got a new start, new lease on life, you know. It's not a figure of speech. Spiritually, metaphysically, there's an actual reality that happens within you. You become something different than what you were. If I went home today and made a box of cookie mix, right? I got the oil and the eggs. I made up the cookies. I had them fresh baked on the counter. And Erica came home and said, oh, man, those were my last two eggs. Did you use them? I said, well, yeah, I did use them. She said, I needed those for our dinner tonight. Yeah. I said, well, yeah, I'm sorry. You know what, though? They're still here. I'll just get them out of the cookies, right? I'll just take them back out, and you can still have your eggs. You and I both know it doesn't work that way, and I hope God will forgive me for comparing salvation to cookies, you know, or comparing him to, but listen, when you're in Christ, when the Bible says the old is gone, that's what it means. The old is gone. Something new has come into its place. You might ask, how can I tell if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm saved? Here's an answer to that question the Bible gives us. The one who has been born again has been made by God into something they once were not. Okay? What you once were is something other than what you are now. And what you are now is something other than what you once were. I want you to claim that as a reality, okay? God didn't come to sprinkle a little goodness on us. He came to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Just the same way that the death of Christ was complete in that tomb and the resurrection from the dead was complete through the power of God, so too the one who goes through these waters has died to their old self. You can't get the eggs back out of those cookies. It's gone. And the new has come. The position of the rescue is a position of new life. But lastly, the plea for rescue. The plea for rescue. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's a powerful plea here for reconciliation. You see the power in it. We talked about that earlier. But what does reconciliation mean? What have you reconciled lately? If you're older, you reconcile what? Your bank statement. Yeah, you get your checkbook out and you reconcile it. You might reconcile a relationship. Say, yeah, we're kind of far apart, but we're gonna bring things back together. We're gonna reconcile the bank statement. The bank's number is this and my number is this. We're gonna try to move them both and get them closer together. That's what reconcile meant in ancient times too. It was mathematical. It was, I've got a figure that's up here and a figure that's over here, and they don't equal one another. There's a gap between the two. That's what reconciliation still means in this term, that God is here and we are here. God is holy. He's perfect. We are sinful. There is a gap here that does not compute and that will not be bridged. What do we do about that? For ages and millennia, people lived knowing that, clamoring after God, somehow trying to figure out a way to God, making sacrifices, working feverishly, cutting themselves, the Ethiopian eunuch marring his flesh. We see the Philippian jailer having no clue, and we see that God all along through Jesus is working to bring them together, to reconcile those things. We have a hornet's nest out here on the chimney of the church, and it is a huge hornet's nest. It was small one day. The next day, it was big. We called the exterminator, and we called our properties committee, and they came out and met with the exterminator, and I looked out my window from my office, where I stayed safely, and looked out and saw that the ladder wasn't tall enough to get to the roof. They were working on it. They tried to climb up it, but it wasn't, not even near. So the next thing I see is somebody's back in their pickup truck. Okay, this is the Georgia way of things. And so they backed their pickup truck up to the, right out here, where the chimney, or not the chimney, but where the steeple is. And they put the ladder there. It wasn't tall enough. So in the back of the pickup truck, they found some other thing that they put there. And then they put the ladder on top of it. They had a man holding the ladder, a man holding the box, a man with his foot on the brake of the pickup truck, climbing up the ladder. It still wasn't tall enough. I may be embellishing, Donnie. Forgive me, but the exterminator brought out like a power pressure thing with a long wand on it that if he climbed into the truck, onto the box, onto the ladder, up to the roof, and stretched out as far as he could, he could hit that thing with the liquid, with the stuff. But he still could not get the hornet's nest down. It's still up there right now. You can see it when you leave here today. The distance was irreconcilable. We wanted to bring it closer together. We brought ourselves up, you know, then we a little bit more, and maybe this idea. And oh, if we stretch, we think we might could get close. The gap was never closed. Such is the condition of our lives before God. What futility. What futility it is for us as fallen creatures, knowing our sin. Don't you know it today? Don't lie to yourself about it. Don't you know your sin? The guy at work doesn't have to know it. Your husband or wife doesn't have to know it. You know it. What futility to think that we could ascend to the heights of God. But we try. We try to do that thing. Plea for rescue is this: you could not move toward God, but while you were helpless, praise the Lord, he moved toward you. He did not leave it unreconciled. He sent from heaven of himself the very Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all eternity past. He sent from heaven himself and gave his life on the cross to bridge the gap so that you and I, a very technical, a very mechanical exchange is mentioned here. If you ever want to know, how am I saved? I know I get it, but what are the details? This is where you go. You go to this verse right here. If you look, it says, if I can find it, he became sin, verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who had known no sin. He occupied our place so that we could occupy his. The account is reconciled in the given life of Jesus Christ, and victory is to be had in the resurrection from the dead. There is no power in all existence that has ever come close or parallel the Spirit of God delivering up the Son of God from the grave. And that power belongs to those who will have Jesus today. Look at the end here. This is a special verse in chapter 6, verse 2. Paul goes back to Isaiah when God said, in a favorable time, I listened to you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Remember, I'm a helper, I'm a listener. And Paul says, today is that time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, there's a reality here that if you are not in Christ, then the entire weight and penalty for your sin still remain fully counted against you. If you're not in Christ, the old is not gone. The new, guess what, has not come. The certain judgment of God is hot upon your future, and the full strength of ageless evil has you firmly still in its grip. It colors everything you do and are. It's not just about your future. It's not just about that one day of eternal life. It's about now. And if you're walking around and you know that you're not in Christ, then you know it flavors all of who you are. You know the darkness and the questioning, the uncertainty. You know the humiliation. You know the weight of your sin. You know the shame that's there. You know the guilt that you bear every day. If anyone is in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. But if you're not in Christ, then you're in a bad place, except for one thing. Here's the one thing. God is listening. Today is a favorable time. God is listening. Today is the day of salvation. God is listening. And you can cry to him for rescue even now. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a time of response. We're fully prepared. We fully expect that there will be those here today who have come and you're not a new creation because you're not in Christ. I invite you this morning to come and make it known to this church that you desire to have forgiveness from sin and that you desire to have eternal life in heaven with God, that you desire as best you can right now at this moment to say, Lord, I trust myself to you, and indeed I do surrender my life to you. Don't do that perfectly. We know that. But if God's called you to himself, who would reject that? He says to your heart today that today is a favorable time. He's listening. You can cry out to God. He's not waiting for you to write a research paper about it or be eloquent and poetic. He's waiting for you to say, God, save me. You can do that. Maybe today you'd come to be baptized. If you come today and express your trust in Christ and let us know that you're one who has believed in him and that you are saved, we're going to talk with you for just a moment and we'll be happy to walk you right into these waters right here. We have time built in. We're prepared for you. It's okay. There'll be people up here you can talk to. If you're a lady, there'll be a lady up front. If you're a man, there'll be a man up here. We'll help you into it. We're not going to embarrass you, not one little bit. We welcome you to make that decision. God is listening, but he's not going to speak up for you. He'll embrace you and he'll hear you with joy in his heart. Reception will be one with a father to a son or daughter. But you've got to open your arms, open your mouth, take that step. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for the waters of cleansing. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection we share in Christ. Thank you, God, that we walk through those waters of judgment and we come out safe. The name of the Lord God is a strong tower. When the righteous runs into it, he is saved. Today I plead with you, along with the Apostle Paul, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God will do the work. You ask for his help. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can come.